Welcome. You want to get your outline out so you can follow along with this morning's message, A New Breed of Warrior, and Your Enemy is Not What You Expect. In 1850, a French beer salesman was upset that fermented beer in his factory was often turning sour, and he wanted to know what he could do to prevent this. So he asked a professor of science named Louis Pasteur to solve the problem. When Pasteur examined the beer under his microscope, he found thousands of microorganisms. Pasteur theorized that these microbes, or germs, as he called them, were not the result of the beer going sour. They were the cause of it going sour. Pasteur became convinced from his experiments with liquids that the air was filled with these living organisms, invisible to the naked eye. These organisms could ruin liquids, and they could be prevented by killing the germs with heat. And every beer drinker since has been grateful. Later, Pasteur became convinced that microbes could affect humans and cause diseases and spread diseases. This became known as the germ theory of disease. He continued his work by searching for ways that humans could be protected from getting diseases. Initially, his findings were ridiculed by the medical community. One professor of science expressed the view that many others held when he said, "Louis Pasteur's theory of germs is ridiculous fiction." But eventually, as we know, Pasteur proved his case conclusively. And today, Pasteur is hailed as a pioneer and a scientific genius responsible for all kinds of breakthroughs in the causes and prevention and the discoveries that have saved countless lives. Now, why the history lesson? Well, today we're learning about a different sort of invisible enemy, more lethal than any disease. In fact, according to Scripture, we are surrounded by an unseen world of spiritual creatures that are intelligent and deadly and powerful. Yet today, many would tell us that the devil and demons are just ridiculous fiction. Today is part three in our series, Why Church? Now let's do a brief review. In part one, we asked the question, why church? And the answer in that part was because church is a family that Jesus himself founded, a spiritual family that we all need to prioritize and nurture and team up with. In part two, we learned why church? Well, because church is a school with a faculty chosen by Jesus himself, designed with an interactive curriculum. And we need to be here in order to learn that curriculum and work with it. Now, today in part three, we learned that a church is an army of warriors with supernatural weapons, armed for battle. Why church? Well, the answer, you'll want to fill it in on your outline there, because kingdom conquest is why Jesus recruited us. Kingdom conquest. If that's a new idea to you, you're going to learn about that today. When you joined up with Jesus and became a Christ follower, he saved you, he rescued you from the kingdom of darkness. But he didn't do that so that you could just spend the rest of your life pursuing your own dreams and goals and ambitions in civilian life, as it were. No. He drafted you into his army to do battle. When you became a Christ follower, you chose sides. You chose against the devil. You chose for the Lord. You rejected Satan's kingdom to fight against it. Now, many Christians are unaware of this. They might say, well, I get the church is a family and that it's a school, but an army? Sounds violent. How so? Well, I thought you'd never ask. And I'm going to answer with four reasons for fighting the forces of darkness. They're there on your outline, and you'll want to fill in the blanks. The first one is that Jesus came to invade Satan's kingdom. To invade it. If you ask Christians, why did Jesus come to visit this planet? You'll get a variety of answers. He came to teach us. He came to show us what God is like. He came to express God's love. He came to die for our sins on the cross and be raised from the dead so that by believing on him, we could be saved. All of the above is true. No problem with that. But did you know that Jesus also came as a destroyer? An invader? Jesus' best friend, the Apostle John, the man that knew him better than anybody else, this is how he summed up Jesus' whole mission in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He said, the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Now, look at that statement. He's saying the reason why Jesus came to earth. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Prince of Peace, Lamb of God, Good Shepherd, destroyer, invader. If you ask me why I believe in the devil and demons, why I believe that they're real, that they exist, not just symbols of evil, it's because not only did Jesus teach that they actually exist and that they are a threat to us, but because he himself claimed that he came here to pick a fight with the devil, to attack and plunder his kingdom. I want you to look at a passage of Scripture that we're going to talk about here today. It's found in Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 20. This is Jesus speaking. He says, and you want to help me out when we come to the yellow print. He says, if I am casting out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. Note here, before we go on, Jesus claimed that his exorcisms, his casting out demons of people that were possessed, showed that the kingdom of God was here. It was here because Jesus was here, the king of the kingdom. Now, of course, it wasn't here in its full manifestation. That will happen when Jesus returns in power and great glory. We're still waiting for that. But the invasion began with just one person, the most important person of all, and that was the king, the chief invader, the general of God's army. That's where it began. And according to Jesus, God's kingdom began to invade Satan's kingdom when Jesus started his earthly ministry. Let's continue reading in verse 21. It says, "For when a strong man like Satan is fully armed and guards his palace, his possessions are safe, until someone even stronger attacks and overpowers him, strips him of his weapons, and carries off his belongings." Now notice the imagery here. The devil is the strong man. He's fully armed with guards. He has a palace in this illustration. And this palace is stuffed with possessions. What are the devil's possessions that he's talking about here? Well, he's talking about human beings. He just rescued somebody from the clutches of the devil by casting out demons. This is the context of what's going on in this passage. Really, all human beings are the hostages of the devil, according to Scripture. You see, Satan started a rebellion long ago, back with our first parents. A rebellion that got them involved. They were delegated authority over the earth, and they handed it over, as it were, to Satan. And that rebellion took over the world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18 says, "The whole world is under the control of the evil one." You wonder why there's so much evil in the world? So much destruction, so much rape and murder and mayhem. Well, this is the devil's kingdom right now. The ministry of Jesus was the first decisive step of God's kingdom invasion to take back the world. The king himself, Jesus, we might say he parachuted into enemy territory when he was conceived and born of a virgin back there at the first Christmas. The king himself, Jesus, came and he began to reverse the rebellion, defeat the devil. And he does that one person at a time. Jesus' mission was clear. Now, let's look again at that passage. He says, "When a strong man like Satan is fully armed and guards his palace, his possessions are safe, until someone even stronger attacks and overpowers him and strips him of his weapons and carries off his belongings." Who's the someone stronger here? Jesus. Jesus is the invader here. It's not Captain America. It's not Superman here. And look at what Commando Jesus does when he attacks the palace of Satan. He attacks, he overpowers, he disarms, and he plunders Satan's belongings. Just think. Just think about it. Recall the day when you first heard the gospel message, the good news that Jesus died for your sins and arose from the dead, and you decided to answer his recruitment. This battle was going on behind the scenes for you. And the devil lost. If you're a Christ follower, the devil lost. He lost one of his possessions. Jesus won, and you were rescued. This kind of imagery is found in several places in the New Testament. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It says, "God has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." Aren't you glad he did this? But he didn't come just to rescue you. He also came to recruit you so that you could help rescue others. Which brings us to the second reason for fighting the forces of darkness. Number two on your outline, Jesus recruits us to join his offensive. I grew up during the Vietnam War, a war some of you fought in. Young men were getting drafted back then, left and right, and I kept wondering if the war would keep going on to the point when I reached the age of 18 and would get drafted myself. It turned out that it was long over by that time. Little did I realize that I had already been drafted into another army in a much bigger war that had been going on, that's been going on since the days that the king launched the first offensive into the devil's kingdom. Do you know the cross and the resurrection were the death blow to the devil? He has been mortally wounded ever since, he and his kingdom. But like a wounded animal, now he's especially dangerous because he's angry, he's determined, he is furious to do as much damage as he possibly can. But most Christians today, especially here in the West, don't have this militaristic mindset of Jesus' kingdom. They think of spiritual warfare, if they think of it at all, strictly in terms of defense, protection against spiritual attack, temptation, guarding against false beliefs and false behavior, getting into your family or into your church. And so, what's the result of that? We have become like a football team that only has a defense, but has no offense. It's like we always are on defense. Can you imagine a team that didn't have an offense and the other team always had the ball? Remind you of any team that you know? No, that's not the way it's supposed to be. We are on offense. We have the ball. We are supposed to be marching downfield and scoring points. Kicking the devil's keister. Look once more at that passage in Luke 11. I keep stressing this because it's so key. He says, when a strong man like Satan is fully armed and guards his palace, his possessions are safe until someone stronger, that's Jesus, attacks and overpowers him, strips him of his weapons, and carries off his belongings. Help me. Anyone who isn't with me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. Now, in context, what does Jesus mean here by working with him? He's talking about his raid on Satan's kingdom, folks. If you're not working with Jesus in this invasion, if you're not part of the attack, if you're not overpowering, disarming, and carrying off plunder, good grief, you're actually part of the problem. Opposing him, he says. This is astounding. Did you know this? When Jesus came, the kingdom arrived, it was like the first light of dawn. Like the sun, just with that first gleam over the horizon. He came healing bodies, casting out demons, giving sight to the blind, raising the dead. See, all of those things are the things that are going to happen in the kingdom age in its full manifestation. Bodies are going to be totally well, and people are going to come back from the dead, and there's going to be the devil vanquished and so forth. And so these were all indications of this. That's what Jesus was doing. And most importantly, he was taking captives away from the devil by calling people out of that kingdom to repentance and to put faith in him as Savior and Lord. When you became a Christ follower, he recruited you into this invasion. The sun is coming up. Every time you share your personal story of how you became a believer, you share that with an unbelieving friend or relative, or you share the good news, the gospel, you're attacking. You are attacking the devil's kingdom. He takes it personally. He will attack back. You're not attacking that person that you're sharing with. Hopefully you're not doing that. It's like when the Navy SEALs, they go in to rescue hostages, let's say. They don't hurt the hostages. The hostages aren't the enemy. No, they're trying to get them out. They're trying to rescue them. They're trying to help them. We may have to oppose the viewpoints of unbelievers and even their behavior at some times, but they are not the enemy. We are not fighting against them. We are fighting for them, to rescue them. Jesus commanded us to show love and kindness, even to those who oppose us, even to those who hate us and treat us badly. You may be wondering, well, how do I actually fight this war? What do I do? Well, that brings us to the third reason for fighting the forces of darkness. Number three on your outline, Jesus arms us with his weapons. Have you ever heard of the Stockholm Syndrome? The Stockholm Syndrome? A number of you have heard of it. It gets its name from an incident in Stockholm, Sweden. Actually, a group of bank employees were held captive as hostages in a bank vault for some time, and they actually became emotionally attached to their captors. And they rejected attempts to be rescued. Even days after they were rescued, they were still defending their captors. And it became known as the Stockholm Syndrome. This is how Wikipedia defines it: a psychological phenomenon in which hostages express empathy and sympathy and have positive feelings toward their captors, sometimes to the point of defending and identifying with the captors. These feelings are generally considered irrational in the light of the danger or risk endured by the victims, who essentially mistake a lack of abuse from their captors as an act of kindness. Isn't that bizarre? And yet, the same thing happens, folks, to the typical non-Christ follower. Do you remember before you became a Christ follower? Those of you who maybe lived into your teens or adulthood as a non-Christ follower? What does a non-Christ follower think? He thinks he's just fine. Typically, he's not a sinner. You didn't need any saving, you didn't think. No rescue from sin. Come on. Christians who tell him he needs Jesus, what do they seem like? They seem like fools. They're the ones that are deluded, you think. Well, look at what 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, tells us is really going on behind the scenes. It says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ. It's the Stockholm Syndrome, only a spiritual version of it. To penetrate it takes supernatural weapons, which Jesus equips us to use. Look at Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. Jesus said to the 72 that he sent out to cast out demons and heal, he said, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. That's your birthright. The devil can't push you around, not unless you let him. You say, okay, when do I get my weapons? Let's talk turkey here. Let's talk about your spiritual weapons. First of all, they're not what you think. The first one is doing good. This is a supernatural weapon. Romans chapter 12, verse 21 says, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer. Notice the word there. This is militaristic language here. Conquer evil by doing good. When you respond with love instead of hate, kindness instead of revenge, a soft answer instead of a sarcastic one, you're using God's love, God's goodness, to conquer evil. This is how Christians conquer their enemies. We kill them with kindness. This is one of the main things that ended up converting people in droves in the early centuries of the Christian church and ended up converting the Roman Empire. They saw the love that existed between fellow Christians and toward their enemies. When you serve in our kids' ministry or youth ministry, and some of you have that, as your ministry, you are arming young minds against Satan. You are doing good. You are helping to conquer evil. When you serve a hot dog at our community days to one of our neighbors, or help out with our rummage sale, and I really hope that you'll consider signing up, because that is doing good. It is showing God's love in a practical way to our neighbors. In the area here, look in your program and you'll see that there's the way to sign up and so forth. There it is up on the screen. That's showing God's goodness. We need helpers. Please sign up. This is a practical application of what we're talking about here. Let's look at a second supernatural weapon, the gospel message. Stony Creek Church's main message, the one thing we want you to understand if you don't get anything else, and that is that Jesus Christ, God incarnate, came here to planet Earth, died on the cross in your place for your sins, and then was resurrected on the third day. All you have to do is trust in him, and you receive eternal life when you become his follower. Do you know that this message actually has supernatural power? It's not just a list of facts. Look what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news. Help me out. Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. This is why the devil tries to cripple you with fear. When you sense, here's an opportunity. Maybe I could share my testimony or share the gospel with a friend. All of a sudden, all those rationalizations just flood in, right? Oh, this is not the time. Oh, I don't want to come on too strong. Oh, what if I don't have the answers? Well, what's he going to say? What's he going to think of me? The devil is afraid of this message, folks. He knows that it is the power of God to bring salvation. And I've seen it. You've seen it. The gospel message melt hearts and bring tears of repentance and transformed lives. It is the power of God. Another weapon is God's word. The gospel message, of course, is God's word, but the Bible, the whole Bible, is a spiritual weapon. This is the true lightsaber, folks, really. Lightsaber. The book of Ephesians says this in chapter 6, verse 17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You do get to carry a sword. It's not just the little kids that get to dress up with this stuff. I love this. I love my sword. I mark it up. You should mark up your Bible. Get to know it and get comfortable with it. It'll become like a pair of comfortable slippers that, I'm going to tell you a little secret here. At my house, my wife gets on me because I never want to throw out my slippers. I like them. They get so comfortable. She says, you need new slippers. I like these ones. They feel so good. Well, even when your Bible gets worn out, you're going to want to hang on to it. Because you know where things are. Do you know I've got underlining on every page of this copy of the Bible? Every single page, because I want it to become a part of me. I want every passage to impact me. And that shouldn't be unique to me. It should be all of us. When battling the devil in the wilderness, what did Jesus do, church? He quoted the Bible. He quoted Scripture at the devil. Now, if Jesus did it, I think that's a good indication that we should. But like any weapon, this sword has to be used responsibly. Do you know, in the hands of a hateful person, in the hands of even an immature Christian who just has the wrong spirit, this sword can tear people apart. And unfortunately, that happens too much. People use the Bible to bang people over the head with it. The sword has to be wielded with accuracy and good judgment, and above all, with love. This is why it's important to spend time studying the Bible. And we come together to study it here on Sunday morning and in our small groups. Read it on your own. It's so important. Let's look at another supernatural weapon, and that is prayer. Prayer is the gymnasium of the soul. If God were a wall, prayer would be the power outlet. Plug into it. It is spiritual power. James chapter 5, verse 17 says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You're not just talking to the air. You're not just talking to the ceiling. You are talking to the King of the universe. This is the only omnipotence we get, is through prayer, our connection. Do you have a special time to pray each day? Do you? A time where you get alone with the Lord? When you pray in faith, You are doing battle. You are fighting. It is spiritual warfare. Let's look at our last one here. Persuasive reasoning. This might surprise you. This has to do with defending your faith with evidence and sound arguments and friendly dialogue with non-believers, your non-Christian friends. You say, where does it say that in the Bible? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to show you. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds together. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Woo! Them are fighting words. We demolish arguments. We smash them. We destroy them. We reduce them to rubble. Because we have this divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And the reason is we're trying to take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. Now, we've already heard in the announcements, but I'm going to say it again. On June 21st, we've got Dr. Gary Habermas coming. Personal friend of mine. Do you know, I think I have that exact same tie myself. I didn't even know that until I looked at this picture. He is going to be here at Stony Creek Church, and he is one of the top experts in the world. Some say the top expert on the historical evidence for Jesus' resurrection. Invite your skeptical friends. Gary is a former skeptic himself. He can tell you of the power of good Christian apologetic arguments. Gary debated the top philosophical atheist in the world. We're not just talking about some village atheist or some guy with some internet blog or something. We're talking here about Anthony Flew of Oxford University. I remember studying his arguments when I was in college. Well, they debated, and Gary soundly defeated Anthony Flew, and then they continued to dialogue, and they became friends. And after years of this dialogue with Gary, Flew actually changed his mind and accepted the existence of God. It was amazing. It caused tremendous stir in the atheist community. In fact, if you go on Wikipedia and look up Anthony Flew, you'll see they talk about this, that Gary Habermas was instrumental in this. Learn how to defend your faith. This is something we talk about all the time here at Stony. And we teach the kids how to learn the arguments, the evidence, and present them in a loving way to skeptics. Many people come to Jesus Christ this way. And why? It's because it's a supernatural weapon that the Holy Spirit uses in us. Jesus arms us with supernatural weapons, doing good, the gospel, the word of God, prayer, apologetics. Arm yourself. Get packing, Christians. Use these weapons, hone these weapons, learn from others, and go to the range regularly for practice, right? Let's look at the fourth reason for fighting the forces of darkness. We're almost done. Jesus assures us of victory. I know the Christian life is tough. I struggle. Sometimes I get discouraged. I know sometimes you do. Sometimes we feel defeated. Been there, done that. But remember, what Ephesians 6:12 says. We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, help me, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. I read a true story about a pastor on a plane, it claimed to be a true story anyway, who noticed the man sitting next to him was flipping through some cards. And the pastor thought, well, maybe this is a fellow believer here. And so he asked him, are you memorizing something? Maybe he thought maybe he was memorizing scripture. The man said, no, I was praying. Oh, the pastor said, well, I'm a Christian, and I believe in prayer too. And the man said, well, my prayers are much different than yours. He said, my assignment is to pray for the downfall of Christian leaders. The man was a Satanist. This is a real battle, folks. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean that it isn't real. Just like Louis Pasteur proved back in his day with germs. Sometimes we feel like we're gaining no ground or even losing ground. But if you flip to the end of the book of Revelation, guess what? You discover we win in the end. Revelation 11, verse 15 says, the kingdom of the world, this is at the end when Christ returns in power and great glory, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. And so be encouraged. At the end of the game, the scoreboard will show that we have won. And so why, church? Again, the answer is because kingdom conquest is why Jesus recruited us. What's your role on this battlefield? Are you plugged into ministry? At this local platoon here? Stony Creek Church? What is the duty you have been assigned? What's your ministry? If you're not plugged into a ministry, check out a ministry leader who looks like he or she is doing something that you'd like to do or you have the ability to do here at Stony. What about the weapons? Are you packing? Are you packing? I hope so. Doing good, sharing the gospel, learning the word of God, praying on your own and with your small group, using a Christian apologetics to persuade unsaved loved ones. Get packing. We're going to end our service in just a few minutes. I'm going to ask the band to come up. They're going to lead us in a closing song. We've got the ushers who are going to prepare for this morning's offering. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for invading this domain of darkness through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that you rescued me and you rescued us who are here, who are Christ followers, that you rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. I pray, Father, that we would see the nature of the battle, that we would take up our arms and not just pursue civilian life, our own dreams, our own ambitions, but would serve you in this great conflict for your honor and glory. We pray your blessing on this offering. May it be a true act of worship, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.